If you are new tonight, we are glad that you guys are here. My name is Steele Crosswhite. I am one of the pastors here at The Rock Church. And tonight we are beginning a new series entitled The Essentials of Forgiveness. And tonight I want to talk to you guys about the power of forgiveness. And in my experience as a pastor, you guys can imagine that I interact with lots of people. I meet lots of Christians, as you would assume, and many of those Christians wrestle with low self-esteem. Honestly, it seems like sometimes there's no difference between a Christian's behavior and that of a non-believer or a person that hasn't received Jesus as their Savior. So many times I'll be talking with Christians and they have the same worries. They have the same problems. They have the same troubles. Sadly, many times we as Christians even go to the same solutions as those around us. Statistically, we have the same divorce rates as non-Christians. Christians have the same statistically suicide rates, addiction rates, trends towards depression. We have the same statistic rates when it comes to adultery. Sometimes when we look at our life as a Christian and those of non-Christians, really there is practically, seemingly, no distinction. Sometimes we can ask ourselves, where is this power in being a Christian? Where is this abundant life Jesus has promised us? Where is this joy? How can we as Christians live differently than the world around us? And there are lots of different answers to those questions, but I believe the most profound answer is discovering our true identity as Christians, that we are, listen, forgiven. That we're forgiven. And for some of you guys in this room, tonight's message may seem like somewhat of a refresher course. Maybe you've heard some of these things about forgiveness or identity before. And that's okay if you've heard it before, because we should humble ourselves and realize we need to be reminded of the truth over and over and over again, washing ourselves with truth. So if it's a refresher course for you tonight, that's okay. But at the same time, since December, we've had hundreds of new people come through these doors, and there's a high likely chance that tonight, this is the first time you've heard a message like this on forgiveness and identity, and it is possible that tonight's message will change you more than any other message you've ever heard in your life. The power of forgiveness, what it means to be identified as a Christian. And so with that set up, let me go ahead and pray, and then we're going to get into it. Let's just pray one more time. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we get to celebrate with Fat Kid Mac and Cheese tonight, that we can be together as a church, that we can enjoy each other, that we can sing songs, that we can meet new people. But right now, Lord, for the next 40 or so minutes, you want us to lock into this truth of who you've made us to be, who you say that we are, what the power of forgiveness looks like. I pray, Jesus, that you would speak through me by the power of your Holy Spirit with your word to the people in this room, that we would all walk away different, more in love with you, more in love with one another, and a greater understanding of who you say that we are and what that practically means. Lord, we commit this entire series to you as we kick it off tonight. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so before I get into the nuts and bolts of it, let me just highlight this. The reason that this is such a big deal, understanding forgiveness, understanding your identity, is because, I've said this before, I'll say it again, a person lives out what they believe to be true. People build their entire life around what they think is true. So that means that we need to ask ourselves the question, what if we're building our entire life around our wrong identity? What if we've heard something about ourselves or think something about ourselves that isn't true? What would that mean for our identity? Again, you could be asking, well, what's identity? Most of you know. Identity is simply this, who you are. Or the qualities or beliefs that make you unique from other people. Webster's Dictionary defines identity as the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. So it's the thing that makes you different. It's who you are. And that's a big deal, because right now we live in a world that is in constant identity crisis. As a culture, who I am, our identity, is under attack all of the time. It seems like we're never content in our own skin. We're never identified enough. And your identity, who you are, is unbelievably important because who you are defines what you do. So what's your identity? Who do you think you are? How do you answer that question? Again, it's incredibly important because if you don't know who you are, then you won't know what to do. And adding gas to that fire is that you and I, we live in a culture that is obsessed with labels and accomplishments and duties and popularity. And our identity then is constantly in flux because as a people, we are constantly in flux. In other words, we change from one age to another age, from one job to another job, from one stage of life to another stage of life, from one passion to another passion. And so what that means is we go from one identity to another identity in search of who we really are. Everything you do arises out of who you are. Everything you do. And so you have to ask yourself, who are you? Here's a couple of people that had the wrong sense of identity that affected what they did. Everything you do arises out of who you are. This guy, he changed the landscape of music forever in the 90s. You guys know who this is? Kurt Cobain. He was the lead singer of Nirvana. I don't know if you liked that band or didn't like that band. That band changed my life personally as a musician. He seemed to grasp what was happening in Generation X in their hearts. This wanderlust, this grunge feeling, this aimlessness, this wandering, this aggression. And they came out with that record, Nevermind, and he had the song Smells Like Teen Spirit, and it just ripped through the nation. He changed music forever. But he had the wrong identity of himself, and as you know, it affected what he did. He says, I sing and play the guitar. Here's how he saw himself. And I'm a walking, talking, bacterial infection. I remember where I was the day I heard Kurt Cobain killed himself by putting a shotgun in his mouth. It changed me. It changed music. It changed culture. That's how he saw himself. Read between the lines. I'm a walking, talking, bacterial infection. That's my identity. And who I am affects what I do. And he killed himself. This one's really sad. This one affected me in a way I didn't think would affect me again. The wrong identity. All it takes, read between the lines here. All it takes is a beautiful fake smile to hide an injured soul, and they will never notice how broken you really are. Heartbreaking. Injured soul, broken. Who you see yourself to be affects what you do. These are two cases. We could go on and on. How do you answer this question? I am this. I'm rich, I'm poor, I'm young, I'm old, I'm smart, I'm stupid, I'm loved, I'm hated, I'm single, I'm married, I'm divorced, I'm desirable, I'm undesirable, I'm successful, I'm a failure. Who are you? Who do you think that you are? How do you see yourself? How does your identity alter your destiny? Sometimes other people answer that question for us. Maybe it started when you were little. Maybe it's that you were the firstborn or you were the baby in the family. Maybe you were the middle kid. What were you like? Were you the funny kid? Were you the fat kid? Were you the skinny kid? Were you the athletic one? Were you the weird one? Were you the artistic kid? Were you the nerdy kid? Who were you? What nicknames did people give you? Did your parents give you a nickname? Was it a nice nickname? Did your friends give you a nickname? Was it good? Was it bad? How did they see you? And then, therefore, how do you see yourself? What is your identity? Who do you think you are? How you answer that question changes everything because when you know who you are, then you will know what to do. If you don't know who you are, you won't know what to do. And it's all in your mind first. Look at this verse in Romans 12. Talking to the Christian, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, how you think. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect, pleasing will. Or this one in Ephesians chapter 4. You, however, Christian, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Who you are affects what you do. Who you are begins with how you think. Maybe you don't like this person. Some of you do, some of you don't. I don't really care. I think she's got this great quote. Joyce Meyer, she says, "The mind is the leader or forerunner of all actions." It's where it all starts. And we as people act in our identity. We're rich, we're poor, even if we don't like it. How have you been labeled? Some of those hurtful little names that you have, even as Christians. You're not good, you hear? You're not worthy? You can't do that. You never get anything right. You're ugly. You're worthless. Many of you have identity marking stories, words that were spoken to you that you wish were left unsaid, that somehow left you different, somehow made you worse in some way. Maybe horrible things were said to you, things that you could not forget, but they've left an impression, a hurt. We can all recount stories like this. I remember a story in my own life. It seems pretty tame, but it still left a pretty big identity mark on me. It's a small thing to many of you. Somehow it's a big thing to me. It has to do with my weight. I was an awkward young teenager. I was also a very late bloomer, so I hit puberty like way later than everybody else. I was often mistaken as a girl, but that's not the identity mark. I grew up in a home that did not value exercise, and so consequently being a late bloomer and not being one that was taught how to exercise, I was pretty overweight by the time I was 13. And just by happenstance one day, I was at the mall with a couple of friends when a group of older teenagers that I did not know came out of like the woodwork, and they singled me out of this group of friends that I was hanging out with, me, and they started calling me names. Older guys that I didn't know, older guys that seemed scarier to me. I was only 13, and they said things like, "You're fat, you're fatty, fat boy, fat." You know all the names. You've heard them. Maybe you've been called them before. Some of them were swear words. And I remember at 13 feeling very, very scared, because there were these bigger guys that surrounded me and started calling me names. I remember feeling embarrassed. I remember feeling hurt. And it seems silly. It kind of does. We laugh at it. That occurrence was 26 years ago, and I remember it as if it happened today. And to this day, I still battle my identity based on my weight, based on how much the number on the scale says I weigh. It's an identity marking name that was given to me. Who are you? How do you see yourself? And making this even more complex is that our identity can be given to us by other people. We can think about it in our own minds, but our identity determines what we do. It also stems from what or who we worship. Our identity is defined by our idol. I've spoken about this before. And what we worship and who we worship. The Bible tells us every single human being is a worshiper. The fact of the matter is we either worship the God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, or we worship an idol, because anything other than Jesus is an idol. And we see this word, or we hear this word, idolatry, and we tend to think of old things like Roman statues or shrines or pagan places that other religions went to sacrifice to their false god. But the Bible says before idolatry exists in the world, it exists in our hearts as people. In Ezekiel 14, it says, they brought their idols into their heart. And so idol worship is not just out there, it's in our heart. Idolatry is when our identity, who we are, or our hope, our joy, who we want to be, who we want others to perceive us to be, is something that is somehow achieved by us, given to us by others, and not received somehow from God. You guys know the Ten Commandments. The first of the Ten Commandments: you shall have no other gods before me, lowercase g. An idol is anything we put in the place of God. And our idols today might have different names than those Roman statues or places we think of, but we always, as people, look for something or someone to worship. An idol is anything you can't have a meaningful life without. It's something besides God that we look to satisfy us, to save us somehow. So many different idols in our culture. Sex is an idol. We've made sex into a god. Where statistically, pornography and sexuality and sex is an idol of our heart. Sex and sexuality and lust is worship in what we read, what we listen to, what we watch, what we wear, what we celebrate, what we spend our time and money on. And maybe you're sitting here and you go, you know what? I don't worship sex as God or pornography as God. And I'm not trying to just be a shock guy here. But if you're a dude and you think you don't worship sex in your life as a God, go 10 days without masturbating. Tell me how hard it is. And if it has a hook in your heart. Another idol can be money. We know this. We see it all the time. We orient our entire life around making more money, saving more money, spending more money. Putting our hope in money, our happiness. We sacrifice our kids and our spouses to make more money, to get more promotions. What about relationships? The number of friends that we have, the kinds of friends that we have, the kinds of people we know, the groups that we hang out with, it easily gives us value or worth. We're in the in club now. We spend time Instagramming and Facebooking. Our lives are so often coming to crumbled realities when somebody doesn't like our post or comment on our picture. We know that. It seems stupid because it is, but it's true. We can be afraid in our relationships. We're not cool enough, funny enough, artistic enough, good enough, rich enough, reasonable enough, political enough, smart enough. So we're running around this wheel trying to make everybody so happy because people and relationships define us. Suffering can be an idol. This is a hard one. What has happened to us can become the thing that defines us. Maybe it's colors the way you look at life. Maybe it's that you were sick or that you were abused. Awful things. Maybe it's that you were cheated upon. Maybe you've experienced a death in your life, tragedy or heartache. Maybe it's that you're divorced or widowed or orphaned. Your idol can be in your physical suffering or your spiritual suffering. It can be in your struggle with addiction. It can be your addiction. And as people, we should be suffering alongside of one another. In other words, we should be helping each other and empathizing with one another and sympathizing with one another, but we cannot make our suffering us or our God. Our experiences are not who we are. But so quickly, our suffering can become an idol. Our stuff, we know that. The kind of car we drive, the phone we have, the computer we have, technology, gear, clothing, houses, vacations, experiences. We need stuff so bad that we make TV shows about being hoarders. Think about that. Only in this country. We have so much stuff, we can't even live with stuff anymore. We are buried in an ocean of debt, of consumer debt, $11.3 trillion of consumer debt. The average credit card debt in each household is $15,000. It can become what we worship, what we do. That can be the thing that defines us. It could be our idol. So we look to that. We make it God and our idol defines us. Answer the question. I want to be known for what's your thing? I want to be known for music or art or knowledge. I want to be known for being a good parent. I want to be known for business or education. I'm the outdoorsy one. I'm the designer. I'm the hard worker. I'm the funny one. I'm the deep thinker. I'm the theologian. I'm the skeptic. I'm the fashionable one. I'm the indifferent one. I'm the expert. No, I'm the gullible one. I'm the organic one. I'm the junk food one. I'm the home birth mom. I'm the hospital mom. I'm the breastfeeder mom. I'm the bottle feeder mom. I'm the homeschooler. I value public education. I'm the breadwinner. No, I'm the entrepreneur. Our thing becomes our idol. And so we want to be really good at our thing because it defines us. And so we work and we work and we work to maintain it. But the problem is once people lose sight of our thing, we're crushed because now their thing is not valuable to us and we just fall apart. Our bodies. Just drive down I-215 or I-15 and look at the billboards. Only. Think about that. Can you be thin enough? Are you strong enough? Are your boobs big enough? Is your face Botoxed enough? Is your hair colorful enough? Are your teeth white enough? Everything we do is based on fear around our bodies. It becomes the thing that we're worshiping. It identifies us. We get our identity from the thing that we're worshiping. I'll give you guys a real life example. This is me years ago. I'll be honest with you guys, as a church, most of you know this by now. If you're visiting, well, welcome. You're going to get to know me a little bit. Without Jesus in my life, I am through and through an addict. I find without Jesus, I go from one extreme to the other extreme. I have a hard time without the Holy Spirit finding balance in things. And so many years ago, my false identity, my weight, how thin I was, and my idol kind of came crushing together at the same time. It was a devastating time of my life. I had lost my dad. I was in a band that was pretty popular. I was in the middle of a 3-year drunken bender, and that's real. At the time, I was drinking every single day, and alcohol, booze was definitely my God. And I'm not just saying that. I needed alcohol to have fun. I needed booze to relax. I needed alcohol to be in groups. It's what I needed to sleep. It's what I needed. So I drank all the time. What added problems to that is I continued to be super insecure about my body, and I was the lead singer of a band that was always being taken pictures of or people noticing. And so I had gained a bunch of weight because I was drinking a lot of booze. So my identity and my God were coming together. And in order to keep alcohol as my God, as the most important thing, and serve this false identity of being like thin and in shape, I stopped eating to lose weight, but I kept drinking to get drunk. Maybe some of you have been there before, maybe not. I had worked out the math in my mind where I could still drink 12 Michelob Ultras at night and be under my calorie count to lose weight, but I wouldn't eat. So I wouldn't eat all day long. I'd go to the bar, I'd drink 12 Michelob Ultras, get wasted, forget about things that were going on, but I would still lose weight. But as you can imagine, that only led to more problems because I would wake up, I'd be wasted, I'd be so hungry, I'd binge eat. I'd get quicker buzzes when I wouldn't eat. And so there was this unhealthy cycle that was going on. My idol and my identity were just crushing together in the mess of Steel Crosswhite. It wasn't too long after this that the Lord did start drawing me to himself. God changed me. You should know that to this day, I struggle every single day with addiction tendencies. The false promises of rest that could come through alcohol or pills or smoking. Every single morning, I'm just being honest with you, my idol wakes me up every morning. And what I mean by that is every single day, the first thought that I have is, will I get wasted today? But by God's grace, I'm new. He's made me new. For 13 years, I've been walking with him in my true identity, and I'll talk to you more about that later. When you look to a created thing to give what only God can give you, that is idolatry. It's the thing that you say, if you take this from me, I can't have a meaningful life. And our idol identifies us. And so we could talk about eating or fear of man or love of self. Your identity is linked to your idol, to what or who you worship. And whenever you worship anything other than God, pain and brokenness and hopelessness are the result. If the object of what you value, of what you worship, is not God, but rather those things that are created, by default, it will somehow become perverted, misleading, or misused only to your own harm. And here's the deal. Your idol will always, 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 always demand more. Think about that. I need more money. I need more beauty. I need more fame. I need more stuff. I need more reassurance. I need more friends. I need more booze. I need more drugs. More, 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 more. I never used to understand this proverb until I started thinking about identity. The leech has two suckers. They cry out more, more. Your idol is a leech that cries out for more and more, that's sucking from you. I thought we were talking about forgiveness tonight. We will. But before we can get there, you need to ask yourself these questions. What is your idol? Who does your idol say you are? Who has it made you to be? Jesus said that the devil was the father of lies. Jesus said he is the truth. So we get our identity, who we are, from other people, from what we're thinking in our brain, from what we worship. And there's another person that attempts to identify us, and that's Satan, the devil. He's real. We don't have time to discuss all of it tonight, but in a nutshell, the devil is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. And the devil will always contradict the truth of God by either opposing the truth of God or distorting the truth of God. And here's the deal. The devil, knowing the power of identity, will typically revolve his lies around who you are, because who you are determines what you do. And so he knows the importance of that. And so he'll lie to you about who you are. And so what that means is that depending on who he's talking to, the devil might say things like this: you're bad, when in fact you're good. Or the devil might say things like, you're good, you don't need to worry about all this Christian stuff, you don't need a savior, when in truth you do. Or the devil will say things like, you are dirty, when the truth is you've been made clean. You're unlovable, but you're loved. You're hopeless, but you have hope. You're not a Christian, when you are. He's a liar. There's no truth in him. I've shared this before. I'm not going to get into details. Before I was married, my wife went through an incredibly dark season in her life where the devil lied to her about a number of things all at once. But for an entire year, she was burdened by lies of false identity. And the overarching lie that colored everything else that she was believing was this: you're guilty. That's what she heard. You're guilty. She'd have a pleasant thought and the devil would give her a perverted thought and then say, you're guilty. She'd have an innocent thought, the devil would give her an insidious thought and say, you're guilty. She'd have a thought to please God, and the devil would say, you'll never be pleasing to God, you're guilty. So her identity, who she was under attack, which led to what she did and what she felt. It led to a monumental amount of fear and anxiety and depression, because the one that had the microphone in her brain was a liar. It's not until she had a greater understanding of who she was and is that she could walk in freedom. To this day, she has a list of her true identity, and again, I'll get to that in a second. So your identity can come from your idol, it can come from the devil, it can come from others. Your identity determines what you do, and those things can be leeches and liars sucking you dry, so your identity is broken, and therefore what you do and how you act is wrong. And so that should be asking ourselves the question, where do we go then? Because that's the culture we live in. Well, the rightful giver of identity is only God. And the reason it's only God is because he's the one who made you. Only the maker of something can rightly identify its use and purpose. Isaiah 64:8 says this: yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands. In other words, the right place that we can turn to receive our identity is God. And there are lots of different things I could talk about here, but here is the most basic right ways God identifies all people. Every single person alive is identified by God rightly in one of two ways. You are either lost or you're saved. That's how all people are. They all fall under this net, under this shadow. You are either lost, which means you're separated from God, or you're saved, which means that you're forgiven and connected to God, living in fellowship with him. Those are the two major identities you can live under. And to be lost or separated from God means that right now you need forgiveness from God. It means that your mind is blinded by Satan, according to the Bible. It means you can't see the gospel of Jesus. It means you're hostile to God in Romans 8. It means you're an enemy of God, Romans 5. It means your mind is rebellious, Romans 8. It means you're unable to please God on your own. You're a slave to sin. You're a captive slave to Satan. You're spiritually dead. Even your best efforts at doing what is right is corrupted because your brain is still busted. You're lost. You're separated from God. You need forgiveness. That's one identity. Or you're saved, which means you're forgiven. You're a Christian. You're connected to God. You're living in fellowship with him. And for those who have been identified by God as saved, what that means is we have relationship with him. That means we are who God says we are. And as Christians, again, we can still struggle with all these same things. Where's the power? I still struggle with pornography or identity crises or eating disorders or materialism. And as Christians, we can say, I have Jesus, so I don't know what I'm missing. But the answer is not just in what Christ has saved you from. It's in who he's made you to be. It's not just that he saved you from hell, it's that he changed you. The Bible says that all your sins have been forgiven if you're saved. All of your sins, all of them. This is a huge concept we need to understand, the power of our forgiveness. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for all sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Died once for all. 1 John, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and in the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Romans 6, the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Hebrews 7, unlike the other high priest, talking about Jesus, Jesus does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins and then for the sins of other people. Jesus sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Hebrews 9. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You, Christian, if you are saved, are forgiven for every single one of your sins, past, present, future. Look at this graph. This is crude, but let's just say this is time. Eternity past, the cross is Jesus, this little dark spot is your life, then there's eternity future. Every single one of your sins was in the future when Christ died. All of them. Bible also says that the cross paid for all past sins. You are forgiven for every single one of your sins because of what Jesus did on the cross if you're a Christian. Here's the big deal. Even if you don't feel like it, even when your own heart says you're not, I love this verse, I can self-condemn with the best of them. But the Bible says even if we feel guilty, Christian, God is greater than our feelings and he knows everything. You are forgiven. Not just that, the real you is new in Christ. Your essential being, your identity has been changed. You're brand new. You're forgiven and turned into someone more. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means if you are a Christian, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You are forgiven, you have been changed. I love this guy. I've read a couple of his books. He says this, a Christian is not simply a person who gets forgiveness or who gets to go to heaven or who gets the Holy Spirit or who gets a new nature. Mark this, a Christian is a person who has become someone he was not before. Being a Christian, being forgiven is our deepest identity. It affects everything. All of our actions. Jesus says it like this, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Look at this, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. You've been made brand new. The Holy Spirit has made you born again. Your true identity will affect how you live. If you are a Christian, God has rightly identified you as forgiven, and not just forgiven, brand new. And he goes even further. He calls you a child of God. You are forgiven, you're new, and you're his kid. How great is the love of the Father that he has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we really are. Christian, you're a child of God. How great is the love that he would lavish on you? Listen to that language. The Bible says that as a Christian, you are a saint. That's how he sees you. That's your identity. I'm a child of God. I am forgiven. I am new. I am a saint. Not some old guy in a church made out of wood. You're a saint. Christian, you are God's righteousness. Not your own righteousness, you're God's righteousness. Think about this. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. That's your new name. That's your new self. Brand new, child of God, saint of God, forgiven, the righteousness of God. The Bible says you are righteous and holy. That's your identity. That's how he sees you. When God looks at you as a Christian, this is who he sees. The Bible says you are God's workmanship. Other translations say masterpiece. You're God's masterpiece. You're God's chosen, royal, holy priesthood and nation, a people chosen by God from the beginning of time. This is your identity. You're a new creation, as we just read. You are righteous by faith. That is your identity if you are a Christian. You are forgiven. Boom! But then all so much more. The power of forgiveness is in who he made you to be. And so what that means, if you're a Christian, when you sin and the devil has the microphone and he's saying you're not worthy, you tell him to shut his mouth. Because the truth is, according to God, who can rightly identify you as your maker, is that you're a saint, you're forgiven. That means that when you feel like you can't break a habit or you feel condemned, you say, I've been given a new spirit of power. I've been born again. It means when the devil lies to you and says things to you like, God is so mad at you, God doesn't love you, you say, shut up. Because the truth is, I'm God's child, I'm his friend, I'm his special possession. It means when you feel like somehow you've lost your salvation, so many Christians run around, have I committed the unforgivable sin? Have I forgiven the unforgivable sin? Have I lost my salvation? You tell yourself the truth, I was chosen in Christ before time began. I can't lose it. It means when you feel guilty, you tell yourself the truth. There's no condemnation. Jesus took the punishment. I became God's righteousness. Knowing your identity, knowing you are forgiven, changes everything. Because knowing who you are determines what you do and how you act. And it starts with your brain and the word and the truth of God. And God says we are either, as humanity, lost, separated from him, or saved. If you are a Christian, you are all the things I just said, not because I said it, but because God said it. And so what that means is that we cannot believe lies of other people, of ourselves, of the devil. He is a huge liar. The devil is a big, fat, yapping mouth. You are this, shut it. I am this because God said so. Now, I want to show you a clip from a movie. Maybe you haven't seen this movie. The movie's called Blood Diamond. I'm not going to get into the whole synopsis of the movie, but the gist here that I want to show you is that there's a father with Leonardo DiCaprio, okay? There's a dad and Leo DiCaprio. They're looking for this very valuable diamond. And this father, his son has been taken by the rebels. And the son, as a little child, has been brainwashed into becoming a child soldier, a murderer. He's been told things about who he is, kidnapped from his father, brainwashed with lies. And suddenly, as the father is looking for this diamond so that he can right all these wrongs, his son shows up with a gun to kill him. Go ahead and play this clip. And listen, because it's a thick accent.
Keep digging, huh? They'll be here any second. Come on. Keep digging. Oh. It'd better be there, huh?
Yes, yes. Yeah.
You got it. Have you got it, huh?
Yes, got it.
Oh, yes.
Solomon.
Dia, what are you doing? Dia! Nyangbe, Nyangbe, what are you doing? Bella Dia Vandi of the Proud Mende tribe. a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains and red palm oil stew with your sister yonder. And the new baby. The cows wait for you. And Babu. The wild dog who wants no one but you. I know they made you do bad things. You're not a bad boy. I am your father, who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son again.
You need to remember who you are. We may have done bad things. We may have heard bad things. You are a child of God, Christian. God loves you more perfectly than any love you can ever imagine. He has forgiven you. You are his. And people that walk around with broken identity don't have that power to walk in their identity. They are nearsighted. They are blind because they've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sin. You are forgiven, Christian. And you are made into someone new. You are loved. It could go on and on. You need to walk in that power. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you recognize that you are lost. That means you're separated from God. And you know it. Here's what you need to know. There is hope. As a human being, you were made in the image of God. In his likeness. But your sin, both willingly and ignorantly, has separated you from a holy God. You and all people have sinned against our Maker. And our actions, what we do, in your thoughts and what you think, in your words and what you say. Breaking the Ten Commandments. You've lied, you've stolen, you've taken the Lord's name in vain, you've coveted, you've lusted. You haven't honored your parents. We could go on and on. And because God is holy and just, he has to punish sin. As a just God, he has to punish it. Just as a judge on earth has to punish sin on earth or breaking the law on earth, so God has to punish our sin, our breaking of his law. And the punishment of that sin, what we all deserve as people, is death and eternal separation from God. And we can think that is so harsh. Why death? Why eternal separation? The answer is always because God is just that holy. He cannot coexist with sin. He has to crush sin. That means that every person deserves death and eternal separation from God. Everybody, because all have sinned against God. We deserve that. That's the penalty. That's the justice. But God loves you so much that he couldn't stand to punish you or me as our sin deserves. So God became a man in the person of Jesus. Fully God, fully man. And Jesus on earth did many things to prove that he was more than just a man, that he was in fact God. He showed us his miracles. Nobody in history denies that there was a man that once lived named Jesus who did miraculous things. We're so dense. He proved that he was God by his miracles. His virgin birth, the prophecy fulfilled, the resurrection from the dead. He told us with his own words, I am God. It doesn't get more clear than that. And then he did something incredibly important for all humanity. He died in their place as a substitute. You see, because God was just and holy, he had to punish sin. He had to punish someone for their sin. But Jesus loved us so much that he took your sin and my sin upon himself as a substitution. He died in your place. He said, I love you so much. Don't punish them as their sins deserve. I will become their sin. Punish me. And the Bible says Jesus rose from the dead. He paid the price. He is the picture of perfect love and perfect justice. And the Bible says that Jesus desires everybody to be saved, for people to be in that identity camp and to come to him for salvation, to come to him for forgiveness, to come to him for new life. Jesus is God. He's loving. He's gracious. He says there's a real hell, a real heaven, a real relationship that you can have right now. Every person will spend eternity in heaven or in hell, but you can have relationship, peace, and forgiveness with God right now if you receive. It's a receiving thing. It's an acceptance thing. You did that for me. You died in my place, and you receive it. You take it. All joy, all purpose, all identity comes from him. And if you are not a Christian, you are then identified as lost, meaning you're separated. You're the kid with the gun in your hand in the other camp. And you need him to rescue you. And until you come to the maker of your soul, until you come to the Father, you will search with passionate futility about who you are, and you will be given the wrong identity, and the leeches of your idols will suck you dry. But God says you're precious because you're made in his image, but you're lost and you need to be rescued. And so your question, if you are lost tonight, is this: will you receive him? Will you become a Christian? Say, yes, I believe. I believe. I'll take it. I'll take it. You love me that much. I'll take it. And you'll be identified as saved. It's that easy. Why is it that easy? Because his love is that awesome. For the rest of us who are already Christians, we need to ask ourselves this question. Will we believe that God has forgiven us and made us new? Will we walk in the power of our forgiveness? Or are you going to walk and believe in your idol or believe in the devil? If you are not a Christian tonight and you want to be one, go to the Connections booth. Talk to Keaton. Come talk to me. I'll be right here. Go get your fat kid mac and cheese and then come hang out. Or come hang out and go get your fat kid mac and cheese. How awesome would that be? I'm a Christian and I can eat fat kid mac and cheese tonight for the first time ever. In my new identity, my Holy Spirit loves this mac and cheese. That was weird. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. God, I pray for every person in this room that we would believe the truth of our identity. And the reason it's such a big deal is because we revolve our life around what we believe to be true, and we want to build our life around the right identity. We want to be walking how you see us, Lord. The Lord tells us that the devil is the father of lies, and the devil has done a fantastic job deceiving and convincing countless amounts of people into believing lies that ultimately prevent them from knowing you and walking in the joy of who you are in right identity. And Lord, I pray for all of us tonight that we would believe your truth. For those in this room that are not yet Christians, that are lost, I pray they would become Christians tonight. They would receive you as the way, the truth, and life. I pray, Lord, that they would recognize that they are sinners that need you, that they would repent, turn from their false identity. Look at what you did for them on the cross. I pray that their identity would be transformed from being lost into a saved child of God. Help them to do that tonight. Help them to run up here and say, help me to be a Christian. What does that mean to be a Christian? Help them to go to the Connections booth. What does it mean to be a Christian? Help them, Lord. For the rest of us, Jesus, who are already saved, I pray that we would continue to walk in the truth of who we are, that we would turn from false identity, false idols, that we would run to you and who you've made us to be. And that, Lord, we would walk in the power of our forgiveness. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.